dive into this morning's lesson on Ephesians chapter 1. Having looked at verses 1 and 2 last week and introduced the book, we are diving headlong into verses 3 through 14. So you're going to want three different colors and a pencil. If you have, if you've got a pencil, that would be good for today too. If you've got a pen, that'll work just fine as well. We'll just try not to make mistakes. We get too hard to run. Okay. All right. So last week, I introduced a phrase to you, a phrase that was new to me called gospel grammar. If you remember our lesson last week, you're going to remember that this concept of gospel grammar is the idea that the syntax, which just means the order, right, of ideas in the gospel is important. Not just the concepts in the gospel, but the order in which they appear. And now in this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul presents the gospel as a mystery. He calls it a mystery. This mystery of God that was previously hidden but now revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And we want to remember, we learned this last week also, that this letter is divided into two distinct halves. It's a 6-chapter letter. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, describe our calling. And that is just the wonder, not just, that is the overwhelming wonder of what Christ has done in and for us and our position in him. That's our call in chapters 1 through 3. And then the second half, which is chapters 4 through 6, describe how then, with that understanding, we are to walk as believers in relationship to God and in relationship to one another. The hinge point is is this single word, and if you would look at it in your scripture journal, please go ahead and turn to chapter 4. There's one word that signals the hinge. What word do you think that is as you look at chapter 4? Yeah, therefore. It's the word therefore. That's the joining point, that's the hinge, really, of these two major sections of the letter. So now that you're looking at it, well, let's go ahead and look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want you to do something with that word therefore, with one of the colors. Doesn't matter which one it is. Circle it, put a star by it, highlight it, color it in, underline it, whatever you want to do. But mark that word therefore. That's important. Because right at that point, right at that hinge, Paul is saying essentially this. He's saying, now that you've understood your calling, that's what we're going to be talking about in chapters 1 through 3. Now that you've understood your calling, walk this way. Walk now in this direction. And he's totally consistent with that type of instruction and with that particular order throughout his letters. You're going to remember he's used language that feels similar to that in other letters that he's written, like when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he instructed them. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Do you hear how that's the same type of instruction? So run this way. At Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the call, run toward the call. That's what he's saying. Now, I think that many of us have probably had this experience, or at least you've maybe witnessed this kind of minor tragedy, when a kid who has learned all the basic rules, right, of a game or of a sport, starts running toward the wrong goal. Have you seen that before, right, Kate? Maybe it was your kid, I don't know. But it's that kid who's like, who's full of energy, who's full of enthusiasm, and he's just, or she's running down the court, running down the field in the wrong direction toward the wrong goal. And everybody in the stands is doing what? No. Yeah, they're screaming at him, right? They're screaming at the kid. You know who the parents are because they're the ones who are screaming the loudest. You know, but that kid is so often undeterred and ends up taking like all of that just super well-intentioned energy and scoring for what? For the wrong team, and they score for the wrong team. That's an innocent picture, but I want us to understand that that is the same danger that we face when we try to get busy doing chapters 4 through 6 before we've understood chapters 1 through 3. Okay, so that's the danger that we face. In our lives, it's going to look different probably than running down a field with a ball. In our lives, it might look like climbing the ladder of marriage, or the ladder of motherhood, or the ladder of career, right? Just to end up at the top and find out that we've got the ladder leaning against the wrong wall. And that would be the biggest tragedy of all. And what's so cool about this letter is this letter is going to show us how to build the right ladders. But before it does, before it gives us even a single rung to put together, it is going to show us the most glorious, heavenward, vertical wall where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's the language that Paul's going to give us later in this chapter. First, he's going to build the wall so that our walking, like Paul's saying, right? He's saying, now that you've understood this call, walk this way, or our climbing, or our running, whatever metaphor you want to use for how it is we are to live this life, is not in vain. So that's why we're going to call this lesson, Hear the Call. Okay, so let's pray before we dive in straight to the scriptures, and let's just ask the Spirit of God to open the ears and the eyes of our hearts and our minds to hear this gospel call. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I could hardly sleep last night just thinking about the things that we are going to learn and see in your word today. That you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would open for us the manifold wisdom of God, that we might see the reflection of your beauty in every dimension, Father, like a prism, ever expanding. Would you now, Lord, illuminate the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our minds, Lord? Would you awaken our souls to understand that which is impossible for us to comprehend unless your Spirit comes and gives us, Father, this wisdom that is from above, this light, Christ, the mystery that was hidden all ages until the light of Christ dawned. So now, Lord, we humbly ask that you would give us these words, Lord, that you would not just help us understand them, but that you would give them to us, that we might hear the call of Christ, and that we might bring him glory. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I know you just read it, but I'm going to read it again. For the sake of our lesson, here we go, beginning at verse 3. This is the ESV version for those of you joining us online who maybe don't have a scripture journal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Okay, so this call that we read here in this passage happens to be the longest run-on sentence in the Greek in the entire New Testament. It's this flood of praise, right, from the pen of the apostle Paul. And what I want us to see first is that it begins with God. It doesn't begin with us and work its way to God. It begins with God, and then it works its way to us. And the thing that I want you to see right now in our lesson today is the nature of this call is that the whole, this entire passage, in this entire passage, we see the whole Godhead at work. Okay? The whole Godhead at work. And the word that you've got in your listening guide is Trinitarian, right? This call is fully Trinitarian. It's what we sang this morning when Kelsey led us, right? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, what? Three in one. That's the concept of the Trinity, that we have one God that is three in one. And so what we want to fill in here, what we want to see, and it's fairly clear, so I'm not going to spend much time at all on this first point, even though it's important. It's important for us to see the fullness of the Godhead involved in this call so that we are confident in it. Is that number one, we were chosen by God the who? God the Father. You see it in verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6. Then, in verses 7 through 10, we're redeemed by Christ the who? Or by God the what?
Son.
God the Son. So we're chosen by God the Father. We're redeemed by God the Son in verses 7 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see that we are assured by God the Holy Spirit. You've got two blanks right there. We are assured by God the Holy Spirit. Now here's what I want you to do with those three colored pencils, those three colors that you chose. I would like for you please to underline, and I think this is going to be the easiest way to do it, so that we can see the triune God at work in this passage. I want you to underline verses, choose a color for the Father, choose a color for the Son, and choose a color for the Holy Spirit. And please underline verses 3 through 6 in the color that you choose for the Father. And then underline verses 7 through 10 in the color that you choose for the Son. And then underline verses 11 through 14 for the color that you choose for the Spirit. Even though the Spirit is not directly mentioned until verses 13 and 14, the concept there that we're introduced to of our inheritance and being sealed with the Spirit begins in verse 11. So it's not a perfect system. They're not perfect divisions because God is actually three in one. So when one part or one member of the Godhead is acting, they're all acting. Does that make sense? So I'm never going to be able, I mean, really, you could underline the whole thing in all three colors and that would be accurate. But I just want you to see the divisions as Paul introduces them to us so that we can understand that it is the full God who is calling us to himself. Once you've underlined those verses, you can go ahead and look up at me, and we're going to move straight into the bulk of our lesson today, which is in this next point. The Son, God the Holy Spirit. I always choose green for the Father and red for the Son and yellow or gold or whatever I can get to, whatever closest I can get to for the Spirit. Yeah, triangle, yeah, all of the things. Awesome. It's a pretty incredible thing to see. This is your God. And he is altogether glorious. Okay, now the next thing that we want to see about this call as we receive it here from Paul is that it is, and I'm going to have to show this to you, and I am so excited to show this to you, that this call is timeless. It's timeless, and I know that's already filled in for you, but what we want to understand about that word timeless is that it refers to eternity, to the heavenly places, to the spiritual realm. We saw from the very beginning that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ with every what? Spiritual blessing. There's a qualifier there. Every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places. Every spiritual, now he's blessed us, meaning he's already done it. He's already belonged to us. But wait a minute, these are spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but I'm not even in the heavenly place, right? Okay, that's what I want to show you. That's what I want us to see. There is a realm that is a realm that we cannot see. It is a spiritual realm. It is a dimension that is outside of our natural vision. It is given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual realm. And it's more real and more lasting than anything you or I can see with our physical eyes. These spiritual blessings that we're going to look at one at a time, don't worry, we're going to look at all of them, are the qualities of eternal life. And I want you to hear that word eternal in a different way now. In this way, in a spiritual realm, in the heavenly places of eternal life, that which we have received in and through Jesus Christ. If you studied the fruit of the Spirit with us, you're going to remember that we used a definition by Eugene Peterson of what he calls the resurrected life. It's the same thing. The resurrected life, eternal life. He says this. He says that the resurrected life is an open invitation to live eternity in time. I can't get that definition out of my mind. The resurrected life, that is eternal life, is an open invitation to live eternity in time. We already know, and the Word of God confirms it. We know it just in the way that we feel when we wake up in the morning and try to get here by 6 o'clock, that this fallen flesh is not going to inherit eternal life. Right? We know it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Because my hair is turning gray and doing all kinds of weird stuff. So I had to get over it this morning. I'm like, Sheldon, you're going to be on camera. And I just couldn't do anything about it. It is what it is. So we understand, right, really clearly here, that these opening verses, this entire passage in that we're studying right now in Ephesians 1, is meant for more than a physical experience. It's meant for more than that. These spiritual blessings are meant to be ours forever with Christ in his kingdom. So I want to introduce you to some words. A Greek word and a Hebrew word for the word eternal. Because what I'm hoping is that we're going to understand what this concept is, the concept of eternal, in a fuller way as it's introduced to us in the entire counsel of the Word of God. So I want you to hear it in the two languages, the two primary languages in which the Bible is written. There's some Aramaic in here as well. I don't know what it is in Aramaic. But in the Greek, the word eternal is aionios. Don't worry about it. You don't need to write it down. But the word is aionios. It means age long. So in the Greek, the word eternal means age long. And helps word studies is super helpful. Thank you for that. In its definition, helping us understand that this word eternal, aionios, eternal life in particular, operates, this is going to bend your mind, and that's what I want, okay? It is going to operate simultaneously outside of time, inside of time, and beyond time. Eternal life operates simultaneously outside of time, inside of time, and beyond time. In other words, the word study says, it's what gives time its everlasting meaning for the believer through faith, yet it is also time independent. I know that's a lot. And if you want any of these quotes, just ask me, or definitions, ask me for them later. I didn't put them in your notes because I'm really trying to keep your notes to a single page. So write down what you want, and if you want any of this, I've got it all here in my notes. I'd be happy to share it. Now, in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew is going to expand our understanding now. So in the Greek, we've got this idea of being time independent, and yet also what gives us the ability to exist in time while simultaneously being outside of time and beyond time. We'll see it here in a minute. The Hebrew is going to help us. In the Hebrew, the word for eternal is the word olam, and it describes this unending perpetual duration. Literally, so the words for the literal definition are antiquity to futurity. Antiquity to futurity. Sometimes in our more contemporary language, we hear it referred to as eternity past to eternity future. This idea of without beginning and without end. Strong's Concordance, however, and this is so fascinating, because I was asking the Lord, to help me understand this, and he gave me two words, and as I went to study, these exact two words showed up in this Hebrew definition. I went, what? Okay, Lord, we're doing it. We're going here. Strong's Concordance says this about the Hebrew word olam, that it comes from a different Hebrew word, the word alam, meaning properly concealed, or the vanishing point. Those are the words that the Lord gave me. Vanishing point. In my mind, when I think of eternity, I think of an algebraic function. I think of of an asymptote. I think of a y equals 2 to the x power, where the line approaches 0 but never gets there. That's what I'm thinking about in my mind. But I went, Lord, we can't do algebra at 6 a.m. What are we going to do? And so, I'm not kidding you. I was praying, and the Lord said, vanishing point. And I said, I don't know what that is. I don't know what a vanishing point is. And I went to study, and in this Hebrew word, were those two, in this definition, were these exact two words, vanishing point. But thankfully, I knew someone who did know what a vanishing point was, which is my husband, because he has a degree in art. I am not an artist. I haven't studied art. So I asked him, Robert, you have to teach me. You have to come here right now. He didn't know what I was talking about. I said, I need to know what a vanishing point is. I need you to teach this to me right now. And he did. And he almost made a video for us so that I didn't have to do the drawing. But I said, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Okay. So a vanishing point, the definition of a vanishing point is this. And again, I just want you to keep these words in your mind. They're not going to make a lot of sense until we actually draw them. But here's what a vanishing point is. It's a point on the horizon at which receding lines of perspective converge. It's a way that artists bring perspective to their drawings and to their paintings so that you can give what is a single dimension a multi-dimensional field. Does that make sense? So it's a single point or multiple points on a horizon. So just look out in your mind's eye on a horizon where the receding lines of that are parallel converge. I said, parallel lines don't converge. And he said, yes, they do. I said, no, they don't. That's a definite. Yes, they do. And then he showed it to me, and we are going to do it today. Okay? I know that's a little bit jargony right now, but just keep them in your mind as we are going to seek to understand the mind-bending concept of timelessness. Because what's so fascinating about this passage is that Paul is going to give us points in time in order to help us understand timelessness. That's what he's doing. Okay, he's going to give us a framework so that we can understand the eternal nature of our call in Christ. Now first, he's going to describe spiritual blessings, here's your first blank, that we have received in the past. And I don't mean the past, in our contemporary past, right? When Paul says you've received this thing in the past, what does he say? When have you received these first blessings? Before the foundation of the world. And when we're talking about past, we're talking about before time began. Okay, so past. We've received these things in the past. Number one, well, I don't know if it's a, is it a one on yours?
Yeah.
Okay. You have been chosen. You are chosen. That is the first spiritual blessing that he gives and you have received. You have been chosen by the Father for holiness. I don't want to get too tripped up on that word chosen. I'm not going to go through an entire doctrine of predestination or election this morning. We don't have the time for it. But here in that past blessing, did I do it right?
No. Yeah, is it chosen by God?
Oh, chosen.
For when it's past. Is it past?
So we're here in timeless. In timeless, thank you. Number one is past, okay? Number one is past. Because we're on number one, number two, and number three, there on your guide, what I'm giving you here are the points in time when we received the various spiritual blessings that are listed. So number one is past. You can probably fill in number two. What do you think number two is?
Present.
Right, and what do you think number three is? There you go. Okay? Right. So now, looking at these blessings that we received in the past, letter A is chosen. Chosen for holiness. There we go. Thank you. Paul is describing here what theologians have called and termed the doctrine of election. We may tackle that in a doctrinal series class. We are not going to do it here. Okay? We don't have the time to explore that fully. But I found this statement from Imago Dei Church called Baptist Faith and Message that summarizes it gorgeously. Okay, so this idea that you have been chosen by the Father for holiness means this. Election, that is the choosing of God, is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with, not in conflict with, it is consistent with the free agency or the free will of man, and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. God is able to see every single option, okay? Every possible combination of of choices and possibilities, and he's able to see them to the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Now, what have we been chosen for? Paul says this too, we've been chosen for what? You've got it here in your notes. Verse 4, you've been chosen for, this is your letter A, for holiness. You've been chosen for holiness. Holiness is experienced in two places, in two planes. The first one we call positional holiness, right? This is a lot of theology this morning. The Bible states that we are holy. That's why it's a past blessing. That we are holy, which means that we stand before God as positionally righteous because we stand before God in Christ. We stand in his righteousness, and his righteousness is finished. Now then, having been found in him, we have the responsibility, and this is something that Tony Merida talks about in his Exalting Christ in Ephesians commentary. He says we have the responsibility of pursuing practical holiness. So the holiness that we have been given that is past is positional holiness. We are going to explore practical holiness when we get to chapters 4 through 6. So just keep that in mind, okay? But for choosing us to be holy and blameless in his sight, our proper response is not to argue with God and say that's not fair. Our proper response is to say, thank you. It's deep humility and it is great gratitude because it means that all who come to Christ in faith are here on purpose. Letter B. Here is the next past blessing. We have been adopted, past tense, by the Father for sonship. Adopted is the word that goes in that blank. Been adopted by the Father for sonship. Again, we have done an entire 2-hour doctrinal series class on the doctrine of adoption. I encourage you to go back and to study it if you want to understand it further. But for today, it's going to be sufficient for us to know that being adopted for sonship means that we have all the rights and privileges, including inheritance, that belong to the Father's children. That belong to a son. Even we as daughters, we studied that in Galatians. The word son is purposeful, and it includes you and me. Because that means that we have the full rights and privileges, including the inheritance that belong to the children. Again, Tony Merida points out that adoption has a horizontal aspect, not just a vertical aspect, right? So that's the vertical aspect of adoption, that we belong to the Father as his children with the full rights and privileges of those children, but it also has a horizontal aspect, meaning that not only is God our Father, but now we're also what? Brothers and sisters, right? Yeah, we're brothers and sisters with other Christians. He says the church is a family of adopted brothers and sisters. The greatest apologetic we have as believers, the greatest defense, that's what that word means, is to be a family. So I want us to do this. In order to, again, I told you that we were going to, you've got a box on your notes there. And in order to understand timelessness, and that's really kind of what we're looking at right here, is this eternity. These blessings that we received in the past, I want you to represent with just a single dot. And let's put it kind of near the top of the left-hand side of your box, okay? And that's going to represent for us the past, meaning before the foundation of the world. Okay, not what happened yesterday, but before the foundation of the world. All right, so we've got that dot right there. Okay. Now, next, we've got our number two. We're going to look at the blessings that we've received what? In the present. Now, in order to represent the present, I want you to do something a little bit different. I want you please to draw a line about in the center here of this rectangle, and about midway down, just draw as best you can. My line's not particularly straight. I'm gonna draw it again, okay? So just draw a line right here, and that's gonna represent the plane of the present, what we experience here and now. These present blessings, okay? Paul's giving us a couple of them here, and we're going to fill them in, A and B, these spiritual blessings that are ours to realize in the present. The first, verse 7, is that in him we have, so he said, he's blessed us with this, he did this, he did this. Now in verse 7, he changes the sort of tense of the verb. He says, in him we have currently, right now, we have redemption. That's the word that goes in there, in your A, in number 2. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And what he says here, astoundingly, is that we are not just forgiven according to the severity of our sin. It's not like we had a debt and Jesus Christ came and he paid it dollar for dollar. That's not what happened. We have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. And the riches of God's grace far exceeds our sin. Far exceeds our sin. There is no sin so great that it can exceed the immeasurable grace of God. And we know it because Jesus Christ shed his own blood. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, God loves to forgive even more than you love to sin. I love that. Verse 8, he has lavished this grace upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite. Your next blank, your B right here, is the word unity. That's the next blessing. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, so this spiritual blessing is the promise of God to bring everything in heaven and on earth together in and under Christ the Son. I put it here in the present, even though we've got this idea that the fullness of time is when we'll fully realize this unity, I put it in the present plane because this blessing has begun now, at least in part, right? We've experienced its beginnings, even though we won't experience it fully until Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth. But he has given us a first taste of this unity in the birth of the church. And it's the key to that unity is found in that life-changing, in that universe-transforming, in that perspective-shifting phrase, in Christ, in Christ. So we remember that Paul spoke to the Galatians about that, this kind of unity in Galatians 3:28. Remember this wonderful verse that we read and studied, that there is neither, right, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's talking about right now. In the present. Alexander McLaren says that it was this dynamic unity which astounded the ancient world. When these words were spoken, the then known civilized world was cleft by great deep gulfs of separation, like the crevices in a glacier by the side of which our racial animosities and class differences are merely superficial cracks on the surface. Language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, and the saddest of all, a difference of sex, split up the world into alien fragments. A stranger and an enemy were expressed in one barbarian and the Greek. The man and the woman stood on opposite sides of the gulfs, flinging hostility across. Then the benefits of the gospel came. Then the barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, clasped hands and sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Jesus Christ. They were ready to break all bonds. And he finishes by saying, the in Christ is what conquers the world. That's why I wanted to put it there in our present blessing, even though we understand that the fullness of it will not be realized until Christ is ruling and reigning. Finally, future. Let's look at the last blessings that Paul gives us here. For this one, so again, here's our present dimension. Now we've got our past represented by this point over here. Let's put a point over here that's going to be the representation of future, of what is yet to come. Okay, so draw a point right there to represent that point in time. And let's go ahead and fill in these blessings that we are looking forward to in the fullness of eternity. Letter A, we are sealed. We are sealed as a guarantee with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to be marked in him with a seal? R. Kent Hughes explains in his commentary on this passage this: in regard to sealing, in the ancient world, the owner announced his ownership by attaching his seal to his possessions. That is what God has done for us. He's tagged us. He's left his mark on our hearts. And we who have the seal know it. The Spirit himself, says Paul in Romans 8, 16 and 17, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That seal not only assures that we are his, it assures us also of his protection. We are not only owned by our Lord, we are under his protection until the great day of redemption. And then your last blank here, inheritance. Future possession. A spiritual blessing of a spiritual inheritance, which is for us a future possession. Again, the same commentator, R. Kent Hughes, helps us to fill out our understanding. He writes this: along with his mark or seal, the Holy Spirit serves as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We understand that the Greek and Roman culture of that day, in that time, it was customary to make a deposit, an arabon, as they called it, on the purchase of a possession. The arabon was a down payment which announced that more of the same would be coming, the first installment. Did you put a down payment on your house when you bought your house? Robert and I didn't. We didn't have that much money. We were first-time homebuyers. So we didn't have to put a full deposit down, but our realtor said you do have to put some money down, and that's called good faith money. Meaning, if I put this money down, what it means is I'm going to finish what I started. More of the same is coming. Today we call it earnest money. Thus we understand that the spiritual life given to us by the Holy Spirit is an arabon of what is to come. He says this: imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit we have ever had, and then realize they are only a foretaste. Think of all of this and then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth we've experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the earnest. We have the dawning of knowledge, but then we will have the midday sun. And God doesn't lose his deposits. If he puts down a payment, you and I can be assured that every last cent of that inheritance is credited to our account. Praise you, Lord. Okay, now I want you to see. Now here's what we're going to do with these. I want you to see how these points of perspective, this past, present, and future, converge to create a new dimension. Because here's what we can see now, right? Single dimension present, that's it. That's all we've got. But here's what happens. If we connect these, if we use these perspective points, these vanishing points, and we take and we draw lines to those vanishing points, those parallel, these lines that would be parallel, but we connect them to those vanishing points, something's going to appear. And it's going to look altogether different than a single line in a single dimension. So here's how we do it. You're going to take and you're going to draw a line from here to this future point, and from this, from the bottom of your line to the future point. So it's going to make kind of a triangle, right? Okay, so go ahead and do that now. And you're going to draw lines to connect those. The present to the future, the present to eternity past. Okay, once your mind's not perfect, that's okay. Then we're going to take and we're going to kind of bisect these segments right here. You're going to draw a straight line down so we can see what's happening with this shape in those receding lines. Something's going to happen. Something's going to appear. Now these lines, and I can't, I've got to do it with a light hand. But I want you to take, now that we've got these lines, now that we're kind of getting this shape in view, okay, and very lightly, you're going to take each of these points, the top and the bottom, and connect them to that past point, and the top and the bottom, and connect them to this future point. And so do it nice and light here. This goes here. This goes here. Try not to curve them like I did. Maybe it's a weird. Okay, this one goes to here. Now what do I have? Do you see it? Do you see what shape has just appeared? No? I had what was a single dimension, now what do I have? If I were to fill it in, if I were to fill in the shape right here. You see the cube? Do you see this three-dimensional cube? What I had that was a single dimension, I've always had trouble drawing cubes and now I don't. What I had that was a single dimension that was all I could see in one plane, now when I take those vanishing points, my perspective shifts completely and the whole thing becomes three-dimensional. I have an entire new dimension. You see it? That is the spiritual dimension. That is the eternal realm. You see this right here. As soon as we take those points and we connect them the way God says, no, no, here are the points. Here's eternity past. Here's eternity future. Here's what you're experiencing now. Now shift your perspective. I have an entirely new dimension. I have something I couldn't see before. That is the nature of eternity. You can't see it here because you exist right here. But what God has planned and prepared for us is altogether greater. Eternity exists outside of time, and we see it because those points in time help us now shift our perspective so that when those receding lines converge, they converge at these points. Now we've got this point in Christ, right? What are the vanishing points? What are the points at which all the lines converge? They are those points that are in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. What we will be when he appears, we do not know, but we know that we will see him as he is and we will be like him. Amen? This is something altogether greater. So these blessings that we have, as they converge in Christ, create for us an entirely new dimension. They are experienced in the spiritual realm. Finally, here's our last point, and this one's short, don't worry. This, the nature of this call. So the nature of the call is Trinitarian. It is timeless, and it is to the praise of his glory. This is where our theology, that was a whole lot of theology, becomes our doxology, becomes our praise. That's what that word means in the Greek. This call is to the praise of his glory. This is where what you believe in your heart and mind becomes what you sing with your mouth. And here's what I want you to understand about it. Last point. Your primary call is to Christ because your life is hidden in him. Every dimension of your life is hidden in him. Your primary call is to Christ. It's not to motherhood. It's not to marriage. It's not to your career. My primary calling is not leading worship at First Baptist Church. It's not even being a Bible teacher. My call to Christ is absolutely going to affect and direct all of those. But those are secondary calls. My primary call and yours is to Christ himself. You were made to the praise and for the praise of his glorious grace. That's the wall against which we want to lean our ladders before we climb. That's the goal that we want to set our sights on before we start running the ball down the field, right? What God has called us to be is far greater than anything he's called us to do. You are called to God. And the most astounding thing is that our adoption as sons and the final bestowing of our full inheritance in Christ is not primarily for our sake. It's for his. It's for the glory of God. It's to the praise of his glory that you're redeemed. It's to the praise of his glory that you receive every last cent of that promised inheritance in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Your redeemed life, writes Peter in 1 Peter 1:7, is meant to result in praise and glory on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. It's in Christ that your entire life sings glory. And here are the words to the songs. Here it is. Here are your last. I'm going to give them to you in rapid fire. So we're going to write them down. These eight things. These are the words to the song. In Christ, I am chosen. In Christ, I am loved. In Christ, I am adopted. In Christ, I am accepted. In Christ, I am redeemed. In Christ I am forgiven. In Christ I am sealed. And the last blank is the one word, forever. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now here's your homework. I want you to take it. I know we're 5 minutes over, so I'm going to pray and we're going to end it here this morning. But please take a post-it and just stick it on this paper. And I want you to take it home. And I want you to write out that last sentence. I want you to write the whole thing out. In Christ I am chosen, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, forever. And your homework this week, I know we don't have homework, but we do this week, is to begin every single morning thanking God for those spiritual eternal blessings. I want you to literally start the morning affirming the truth that God has given us in his word by praying that, speaking it right back to him, singing it right back to him. Thank you, Father, that in Christ I am chosen, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed forever. And cry out, I believe you, Father. Help me in my unbelief, and may my life sing to the praise of your glorious grace. I'm going to pray and we're going to call on you. Father, how we thank you that you have given us something altogether greater than we could ever see or comprehend with our natural eyes or with our unregenerate minds, that now that we have been given the promised Holy Spirit, that he is a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, Lord, that these blessings that you have said belong to us from before the foundation of the world, that belong to us now as we stand in this flesh and bone, that belong to us, Father, for all of eternity future. That what you have said, you have not lied to us. You have given us the truth. You have given us your Son. You have hidden our lives in him, and you have given us an entirely new dimension. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ I am chosen, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed forever. May our lives result in praise and glory on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. This we pray with deep and humble gratitude in the name of our infinitely glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, ladies, see you next week. Thank you.